I'd like to read from the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, and in chapter 1, Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondman what must shortly take place. And he signified it, sending by his angel to his bondman John, who testified the word of God on the testimony of Jesus Christ, all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things written in it, for the time is near. Chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Revelation, and verse 13. And I heard a voice out of the heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, for their works follow with them. Chapter 16 and verse 15. Chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, that he may not walk naked, and that they may not see his shame. Chapter 19. And verse 6, and I heard as a voice of a great crowd, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of strong thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, has taken to himself kingly power. Let us rejoice and exult, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. It was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. And he says to me, write, blessed are they who are called to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. And he says to me, these are the true words of God. And I fell before his feet to do him homage. He says to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow bondman, and the fellow bondmen of thy brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Do homage to God, for the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy he who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of the Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Chapter 22 and verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show to his bondmen the things which must soon come to pass. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And finally, over the page, verse 14, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they should go in by the gates into the city. I think it will be seen that I want to speak about the Beatitudes of Revelation. Most people, at least most people within the Christian profession, have heard about the Beatitudes. The start of the sermon that Jesus gave on the mountain, that's recorded in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. And they start off with a number of statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit, so on. And there's a number of them there. And the blessing that flows out for people in that state of mind. But there are Beatitudes in Revelation, and there are seven of them. Revelation's full of sevens, of course. If you study the book, you'll find there's seven spirits mentioned in chapter 1, reference to the Holy Spirit and the fullness of his power. Then you've got seven candlesticks, seven angels of the assemblies, and then you've got seven seals being opened, seven trumpets, seven bowls of the wrath of God. So a lot of sevens in Revelation, speaking of the fullness or the completion of things connected with the number seven. But I would like to refer to these passages about where the word blessed is used in this book of Revelation. I'll just say that some people don't think you should read Revelation. It's too difficult, or might too confusing. And I've met Christians who try and keep particularly younger ones from reading such a book. But the truth is, it's a divinely inspired word of God. And it's the revelation that God gave to Jesus to pass on, admittedly, through John, to his bondmen, people who are slaves of Jesus Christ. And we've been singing about being happy and justified, free. Well, if we are, we've come under the authority of Christ. And therefore we want to hear everything that he's got to say. And he's got a number of things to say in the book of Revelation. Now, there's a lot. I don't intend to go into all the detail of this book, I can assure you, on this occasion. I don't know if I'm capable of doing it in any case, but I don't intend to do that. But to point out the blessings of a number of things that are said in this book, I might encourage us in the first place to read it. And because we're told right at the beginning of it in verse 3, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things written in it, for the time is near. Just say one or two things about that. I wondered about this, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear, and they that keep. I would imagine, it'd be interesting just to think about being in one of these seven churches, because John had to send this to seven different churches, assemblies, in roundabout where he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos, and he was to send this book to them. And I could just imagine them being there. Probably a lot couldn't read and write in those days. So someone would read, actually read through this. And so there's a blessing attached to the one who reads, but then there's a blessing attached to those who hear and those who keep the word written in it. So it's important for us. We can all read and write, I presume, here, just about us all, and can do that, and that's a great blessing, to be able to read the scriptures in our own mother tongue. And but then there's a blessing attached to hearing the words. Remember the words of Jesus. And then to seek to keep them. We're reading earlier on in Timothy, where it says, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in it the good deposit entrusted. And we need to learn to keep things by the help of the Spirit of God. So it's interesting, of course, when John starts to write. Remember, he's a prisoner on the island of Patmos. He was an exile there because he loved Jesus and because he spoke out about Jesus and spread the good news about Jesus. And he was a prisoner in the island of Patmos. And as he writes about God, about the Spirit of God, and writes about Jesus, then he bursts out into a doxology and says to him who loves us and has washed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father. So I just say this at the beginning, there's a blessing attached to reading this book, and I would encourage us all to read it. There are helps to help us, I would say this. People have searched out this book. There are some good teaching on this book that will be supported by Scripture. And I would encourage those, all of us here, to get to know this book perhaps a little better, each one of us for ourselves. So first of all, I would say, there's a blessing attached to reading this book. But it's just two things at the beginning. The time is near. The time is near. John wrote that. The early disciples clearly lived in anticipation that Jesus would come, and come soon. They didn't know when he would come. And I don't know when he's going to come. We're certainly a lot nearer to the time of him coming again than it was when John wrote this, a long time ago. But he wrote it. He said the time was near. God intended that believers would be ready for the coming of Jesus and waiting for him coming. And that would affect us in our life and in our service and in everything we do. So it says the time is near. So, there's a blessing attached to reading it, and we'll go on to the second reference. And there's a reference here in chapter 14 to blessed the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. A blessing attached to the days. Now, I've no doubt that the setting of this scripture would particularly allude to a dreadful time still to come upon this world, when the beast would be having arisen, a world power that would force people to have a mark on the forehead or their hand, no one would be able to buy or sell unless they had the mark of the beast. It would be a terrible time. And for people to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for the word of God, would be almost certain to incur martyrdom. There are people in this world today who are suffering for Jesus. Don't let us forget that. And it's a good thing to be aware of it. I'll just encourage every one of us here to do that. G.M. Darby said long ago, feet in the narrow path, but heart as wide as possible. And I think we Christians should heed that. It's right to be interested and aware of God's work, wherever it is, in this world. And there are those today who are suffering for the sake of Jesus. But here it says, blessed the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. And I'd just like to say one word about this scripture. There is a blessing attaching to dying in the Lord. When Jesus was here, when he died, there was two thieves beside him who also died. Jesus died first. And he said to one of the thieves, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise. Paradise for a wicked man who'd lived a wicked life. And Jesus opened the door to paradise. And I think of millions of people, probably are millions, who died in Christ, died in the Lord, down through the centuries, and there's a blessing attached to them having died in the Lord. I can think of people who've died. Last time I was here, there was a sister who was sitting in this room. She's now with Christ. She died in the Lord. I'm not saying she fitted exactly into this category that's mentioned here, but she died in the Lord. And there's a great blessing attached to that. Because we all have to face the article of death. Some won't die. There are those who will be alive when Jesus comes. And they'll be caught up to be with him. And they won't die. Won't die physically. But many have died. And perhaps some more will die before Jesus comes. But just remember this. There's a blessing attached to having died in the Lord. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison in Rome, he could say he didn't even know what to want, whether to depart and be with Christ, for it's very much better, or whether to stay and serve others. But it was very much better. He knew that. And just let us remember that if any of us or any of our friends in Christ are called to go home to be with the Lord, there's a blessing attached to them. Don't forget that. In chapter 16, we have this reference to the wrath of God. The chapter begins by saying, there's a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the fury of God upon the earth. We're in the time of the grace of God, and it's a marvellous time to be in. For the grace of God that carries with it salvation for all men has appeared and is available to everyone, no matter who they are, what their condition of soul, whatever dreadful lives or good, supposedly good lives have lived, the grace of God is available to all. That's the time we're in. Don't misrepresent the dispensation we're in. It's sad sometimes to hear people wanting vengeance and people who've had misconduct and so on. But the point is at the present time that God wants everybody to be saved. He's long-suffering towards all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there is a time coming, and maybe coming sooner than we think, when the time of the fury of God will come upon this earth. And if you go through these passages in Revelation, the seals being opened, the trumpet's been sounded, the bowl's been poured out. It's very systematic and methodical. God is slow to anger. Judgment is God's strange work. But God hates sin, and God will cleanse this universe, this very earth, of sin before Christ comes to reign. So we're in the reading in this passage, and in the middle, almost the middle of the one where John is told about the sixth angel pouring out his bowl on the earth and describing when there's going to be a world war. Yes, that all it says in verse 14, they go into the kings of the whole habitable world to gather them together to the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And as he does that, he breaks off. Before he finishes, is what he's saying, and he gathered them together to the place called the Hebrew Armageddon. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, this revelation would be read in all these seven assemblies. Supposing you'd been the assembly in Laodicea or Philadelphia, and this letter read, and you're reading about all these bowls, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. In the middle of the sixth, he stops. Here's a word to us, a word to those he was writing to in these seven churches. And Jesus is saying, this is Jesus, "Behold, I come as a thief. I come as a thief." He's going to come.
Mm.
He spoke when he was here about coming as a thief. He speaks about in Luke's Gospel. Jesus spoke about coming as a thief. He's telling his disciples to watch, keep watching, be alert. But he says again in Revelation, "Behold, I come as a thief." People don't expect a thief to come. If your house is burgled, you're not going to expect it to happen, aren't you? They take you unawares. That's the way thieves work, isn't it? He says, "Behold, I come as a thief." And then he says, "Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments." Good word for everyone here. I don't know everybody here. I know a few people here. But it's a word for me to watch and keep my garments. Watch. Watch out. Watch what I'm up to. Watch my conduct. Watch that I don't get myself defiled. I am obligated to keep myself unspotted from this world. I'm obligated to do that. I'm told to do it. I'm a Christian. I belong to the Saviour. He's washed me from my sins. He doesn't expect me to go on sinning. I've got to watch and keep my garment. But watch for Jesus coming. He could come any time. He might come today. He might come for me today. He might come for you today. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment. Says that he may not walk naked. In other words, be exposed. Alas, that's happened from time to time. I think of the terrible blots there's been in the testimony of the Lord, through professing Christians who've acted in such a way that brought disgrace upon the name of Jesus. These are solemn things. Blessed is he that watches. That's a word to me. That keeps his garments, that he may not walk naked, and they may not see his shame. So as they read on, as they were hearing this letter, this revelation right to them, John was to write down, "Blessed is he that watches, keeps his garment." And to pull them up before he finishes what he's got to say about the sixth bowl being poured upon the earth. "Blessed is he that watches, keeps his garment." May we all take heed to that word at the present time. I come to chapter 19. Now there's another blessedness. It's a blessed they who are called to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. You all like being guests at weddings, don't you? Most people do. Like getting an invitation. You know, you open it up and you've got an invitation to a wedding. So there are those who can have an invitation to the wedding or the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. And I won't get one. You see why? Because I'm part of the bride of Christ. Believers who belong to Jesus now, who will be saved by his grace, each one form part of Christ's wife, Christ's bride. And it tells us a bit about that. Says here, "But the Lord our God, the Almighty, has taken to himself kingly power." We think about this earth. We think about the rulers that have been in it. We think of the rulers that are in it. Think of the dreadful rule there's been from some monarchs. Some monarchs have been dreadful, haven't they? You know, all the millions that man like Hitler killed, and others have done, who've been despotic rulers. rulers vary. Mm-hmm. But there's a time coming when the Lord our God, the Almighty, will take to himself kingly power. Christ will come, and Christ will reign, and Christ will reign with an absolute rule. He'll shepherd all the nations with an iron rod. And it'll be a time of peace and prosperity that this world has never known like of it before. But, it says here, let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So we're in the time of the wife of Christ making herself ready. That's what the Spirit of God's working in, you know. If you belong to Jesus, the Spirit of God would work in your mind and your heart and your conscience so they might be ready for Christ. And there's a day coming when he's going to present the assembly to himself glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any of such things. But the emphasis here is his wife having made herself ready. Now's the time for getting ready. That's why it's Christian ministry. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray. That's why we have fellowship with one another. One of the things is that we might be helped to make ourselves ready. Ready for our heavenly bridegroom. Ready for Christ. And one day he's going to come and present the assembly to himself. And this describes the marriage. Marriage of the wife has come. His wife's made herself ready. Speaks about what she's been clothed in. Beautiful clothes. Fine linen. Bright and pure. Radiant bright. You know, Christ could have a glorious bride. You think of all that's happened in church history. Lots of sad things have happened in church history. Lots of sad things have happened in most of our own lives that many of us have known. But there are sad things that have happened. Things that shouldn't have happened. But think of Christ that would present to himself a radiant bride. No spot, no wrinkle, or any of such things. Wonderful. But fine linens of righteousness, as he was saying. It does indicate the detail of what's worked out in the lives of believers. You know, you stand up for Jesus, you're faithful to him in something little, you say no in relation to some evil practice that someone's trying to pull you into, you say no in relation to telling lies, you say no in relation to not stealing, things like that. Fine linen. Righteousness is the same. These are practical things that go on in the lives of believers. But such a thing as getting the righteousness, being clothed with the righteousness that's of God in Christ, we get that through faith. But the Spirit of God would work out practical righteousness in our lives day by day so that we might be pleasing to Christ as we wait for him to come again. So it says, Blessed, having spoken about the bride, it said, blessed are they who call to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. You say, who's that going to be? Who is it going to be? Well, I know one person will be. That would be John the Baptist. Because he was a friend of the bridegroom. He was a friend of the bridegroom. He'll certainly be there. He'll be there. There'll be others there. I'm sure Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there. And Jesus spoke when he was here about them sitting down with Gentiles in the kingdom of God, and some of those people that could trace back their ancestry all the way up to Abraham being cast out. There'll be those who are there at the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. So John's obviously very impressed with that. It says then he fell before his feet. That's before the angel that was telling him to do him homage. He tells them, don't do it. The angel that was passing on this message to John was a messenger from God. He wasn't to be worshipped. Don't worship any man or woman in this world. Worship Christ. It's right to get help from others who can bring the message about Jesus. It's right to value people. I can value people I've known before who brought the word of God to me. In fact, we're told to remember those who've spoken to you the word of God. And considering their conversation, a way of life, imitate their faith. But don't worship them. And don't worship anybody else here on earth. Christ alone is the only man to be worshipped. And so John got adjusted. He's told to do homage to God. And then he adds a very interesting thing. The spirit of prosperity is a testimony of Jesus. You know, the spirit of prophecy is not just about events. People trying to work out which event's going to happen next and so on, and whether certain signs point to this and that coming. But you know, the spirit of prophecy is a testimony about Jesus. Jesus is the centre of prophecy, divine prophecy. Don't let's forget that. I come on to chapter 20, where it says, "Blessed and holy he who has part in the first resurrection." The first resurrection. Is there going to be more than one resurrection? It says here, the first resurrection. I remember saying at a funeral once that there'll be a resurrection both of just and unjust. And I was quoting John 5. Because Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for an hour is coming that the dead, all who hear his voice from their graves, will rise. Those who have practiced good go forth to resurrection of life, and those who practice evil to resurrection of judgment." There will be two resurrections. And this is the first resurrection that's spoken about here. So that just be sure about that. Jesus also spoke about people doing good things for Christ. It will be recompensed to you in the resurrection of the just. There'll be two resurrections. There'll be a resurrection after the millennium that's described in this chapter, when those who have died in their sins, who have died without Christ, will go before the great white throne of judgment. A very solemn thing. But there's a great blessedness attached to the blessed and holy he who has part in the first resurrection. It says, "Over these the second death has no power, and they shall be priests of God and of the Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Great privilege to have part in the first resurrection. I go on to chapter 22. And there's again a reference to in verse 7, Jesus saying, having given through his apostle John details about the holy city, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Having given details about what that will be like and as it works out in administration in the world to come, then it says here, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." Just remember that. That's the way we should be thinking. Jesus will come quickly. Let's be alert and watching out for him. And so he says again, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So it's a repetition, really, of what he said in chapter 1. "Blessed he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Having gone through all the detail of the prophecy, comes back and says, "Blessed he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Just remember that. Jesus is coming again. And there's a blessedness, a happiness, a favour attached to keeping the words of the prophecy of this book. God is no man's debtor. If you keep the words of the prophecy of the book, God will bless that to you. I come to the final one in chapter 22. John has been describing the holy city. He's been describing the river, the water of life that flows out of the throne of God and of the Lamb and the city and the tree of life which is in the river and of the street of the city. And now he comes and says in chapter 22 verse 14, "Blessed they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they should go in by the gates into the city." So that's a good word for us. The tree of life, as most of us know, was prohibited to mankind in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were able to eat of all the trees in the garden, including the tree of life. But once they sinned, once they disobeyed God, once they took of the knowledge of tree of good and evil, although God clothed them, he expelled them from the Garden of Eden, and they were expelled from the Tree of Life. But the wonder is, in the death of Jesus, the Tree of Life has been opened up to us. We sometimes sing, Lord, and thee we taste the sweetness of the Tree of Life above. And the promise to the overcomer in Revelation 3, in Ephesus, the overcomer, Jesus says this, to him that overcomes, I will give to him to eat of the Tree of Life, which is in the paradise of God. I think it's important when we read scripture to realise there are some things that are fixed, that are done and can't be changed. And other things depend on our moral state for being in the good of them. For example, in John's Gospel, Jesus says about his sheep, no one can pluck them out of my hand, no one can pluck them out of the hand of my Father. Once you're a sheep of Christ, you're always a sheep of Christ. You always belong to him. Nothing can change it. It doesn't depend on you, your state. It depends on Christ and his finished work. Important to know that. But there are other things that do depend on our state. And it says here, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they might have right to the Tree of Life. In other words, I've got to pay attention to myself. If I want to enjoy the Tree of Life, if I want to enjoy what Christ provides with these wonderful fruits, a fresh one every month, that's what's described about the Tree of Life, I have to watch myself. I have to take care. I have to make sure that in my walk and my ways and my associations that I am fit for enjoying the Tree of Life. Otherwise, the joy of my salvation, the joy of deriving from Christ, I will miss. So it says, blessed they that wash their robes, that they might have the right to the Tree of Life. I think of that in relation to the Lord's Supper, what Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. I remember years ago talking about the Lord's Supper to some believers, and they said, I said, how often do you celebrate that? And they told me they did it once a year. And I said to them, why once a year? It seems a long time. I know it doesn't say precisely in the Bible how often people should celebrate the Lord's Supper. But the brother said to me, the problem is there are so many people that don't have holy living. And therefore they don't feel like partaking of the Lord's Supper. And in a sense they're quite right, neither they should. But the Paul says, let a man prove himself, and so let him eat. He doesn't say prove himself and not eat. He says prove himself and so let him eat. So, blessed they that wash their robes, that they might have right to the Tree of Life. And then you have this interesting thing, and that they should go in by the gates into the city. If you read chapter 21, you'll find there are 12 gates. Not said about the number 12 as well in Revelation, because that's the administrative completeness number in the book of Revelation. So there's a number of gates, and it says here that they should go in by the gates into the city. Some years ago, I had a very interesting illustration about this that helped me to understand it a little better. That's when I was in Africa and went to a village in Africa. And the person was taking me there so I could speak to people about Jesus. But before I was allowed into the village, I had to stop and I had to sit down. Sit down inside the village. It was really like a gate. And the elders came along and they spoke to me, wanted to know what I was there, what I was doing, and only when they were satisfied was I allowed into the village. So I wouldn't cause any trouble, I wouldn't be a nuisance, I wouldn't do any crimes. They were particular. And I thought to myself, that illustrates this scripture so well. Blessed they that wash their robes, that they might have right to the Tree of Life, that they should go in by the gates into the city. Well, these are a few thoughts on these interesting beatitudes of Revelation. May the Lord bless us all for his name's sake.